Let us pray as we open tonight. Father, we just thank you for your living word. We thank you for the opportunity to hold it in our hands. We thank you that it doesn't change. We thank you that every promise in your word must be fulfilled. We thank you for you being just and the justifier, reconciling fallen man back to you, even though Adam sinned and we are born in that sin and everyone is separated from you until we turn to you for forgiveness and receive you as our Savior. So may we learn tonight from the Kings as we continue on, and we have a couple, three more times and we will be done with the Kings, and we will go to Chronicles and look at the spiritual aspect of their lives. But help us. We've got a great study tonight that you've given us in Hezekiah. There's a couple of times that he encountered great difficulties, and one time he didn't handle it well. The other time he handled it really well, and both are examples for us. And so, Lord, we've got a couple of things that emphasize the importance of prayer tonight, which is just a blessing to encourage us in prayer. And so lead us now by your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we had a number of things happening with the various kings, and we had Hezekiah coming on, and we had different things occurring there, Sennacherib boasting against the Lord and that kind of a thing. Tonight we will have, continuing on in that same vein, with Hezekiah reigning, and we read in verse 1 of verse 18, verse 1 of chapter 18, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi or Abiah, the daughter of Zechariah." Now remember, Hosea is the last king of Israel. He will reign 9 years, and then Assyria will be conquered at that time, and historical records seem to point to around 722 B.C., and so that's kind of the date that we say that happened. Now, keep in mind, year calendar dates are somewhat suspect in history. Now, we have a number of these stones that have events carved on them, and it's really good to point us to support what we read in the Bible. The dates don't always match up. For example, if you will look at what the scholars, when they believe Jesus was born, they believe he was born between 2 and 4 B.C. Now, can you tell me how a person can be born before they're born? Obviously, the calendar dates are not correct there. And we have different calendars have replaced different calendars all the way through history. So these dates that we talk about are somewhat suspect, and it's really hard in Hezekiah's life because Hezekiah was one of the great kings, and we're told a lot about him, but we're not told anywhere exactly what the year was other than relative to other kings or other events. And here we're told that he started reigning when Hoshea had reigned 6 years. He reigned 3 years. He got six more to go because he has a nine-year reign. And so it's relative to that, and it looks to me like then, if he reigned until 722, until the accepted chronological date of Assyria falling, this would put this date here at 728. But we have different dates in the Bible for different things, and I don't want to get too caught up in these dates because I don't think that we have the ability to really be real certain about the calendar thing. But the Bible tells us a number of things here. He was 25 years old, tells us he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and it tells us who his mother was, and that's what we're told so far. Now, verse 3, it says a great thing. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Oh, how we like to see that. You remember every single king up north did what was wrong, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. But here we have one of the two best kings in all of the king's history behind David. David was the best. But those two, one is Hezekiah, who we have tonight, and another will be his great-grandson, Josiah, who we'll get in a couple of weeks. or so. So we see now that Hezekiah did what was right and according to all that his father David had done. Now, again, we had some kings earlier that they did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not all according to what David had done. Here it says, according to all that his father David, of course, the father means in the lineage, it wasn't his earthly father, was Ahaz. He was really a wicked king, but again, in the Davidic line. Notice he removed the high places. Now, you rarely ever saw that any time other than this. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made for unto those days, for the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. So you remember when they were disobedient in the wilderness and God sent snakes on them. And then in the midst of all that, he has Moses make a bronze snake and put it on a pole and hold it up and told Moses to tell the people, if you look at that snake, you will not die. And that ends up in John 3, 15, 14, 16, right in that area, where Jesus said, just as Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness, so I must be raised up for you. Meaning that we look to Jesus and we are saved from our sin. But here, this bronze serpent became a worship relic. And that's bad. They're worshiping something that pointed them to history back during the time of Moses. And actually had we now Moses was about 1500 BC, and here we're about 750 or 700 BC. So this is about 750 years earlier. They're looking back to what happened then. And notice that's not what we want to do. We want to be thinking of God as a relationship with him as current, not looking back on something years ago, and that was a good time when we were with God years ago. Now I wish we could return to that, and we're looking at some relic that makes us feel that we were bad better then. But if you're in that position, think your way through with the Lord and get it right. We should be thinking these are the best days spiritually of our lives. They may not be the best days physically of our lives, particularly if you have some illnesses or maybe it's just old age like some of us, but spiritually this should be the best. It should be the best. We're getting closer and closer to the goal line, so we should be looking more and more favorably towards scoring and getting in the end zone, right? Verse 5, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord God of Israel, and so listen to this, so that after him, no king was like him among all the kings of Judah. So a lot of people say, oh, Josiah was even better king than Hezekiah. Maybe he was, I don't know. But here, this is kind of clear that it says, the Lord God says that there was none like him among all the kings before or after him, which Josiah is going to come after him. So now this is not, that's in Judah. This is not the whole Israel. It doesn't include David in that comparison, I don't think. One of the qualities of Hezekiah that we see and wonder at, and it's great, generally speaking, he held on tight to the Lord in every situation. We'll see one situation here in chapter 18 where he didn't, and it didn't work out well, but that's also a great example for us. But generally speaking, he had a firm trust in the Lord during any severe national crisis. He clung tightly to the Lord, and of course, that clinging would result in success. Verse 6, he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, by the same token, if we forsake the Lord, then things go bad, you know? So when a nation follows the Lord, things go well. When they turn against the Lord, things go bad. It happened to every single nation ever, and it certainly happened to Israel over and over. We have that at least seven times in the book of Judges. And, of course, with our country, we see it as well. Founded really well, started out really well, pretty well. And, you know, the first big expenditure by Congress was Bibles for the schools, and the schools only taught from the Bible in the early years. And but we have moved away from that, and we see all kinds of unsolvable social evils that are out there, drug abuse, pornography. We see these kinds of things going on, and these problems are beyond solving unless we turn back to the Lord. If we follow him, he prospers us. If we forsake him, he forsakes us. Said that in Deuteronomy, and that's the way it is, isn't it? Verse 7, the Lord was with Hezekiah, He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. So at this point, he's doing really well. He's rebelling against the king of Assyria. And remember, Assyria is on the rise. They're a world power right now, maybe not the world power just yet, but they're getting there. They'll have maybe some more battles here against the Medes and so forth. But they're basically on the verge of being the world power. And so Israel, of course, would be no competition for that big a power. But here in these days, he is rebelling against the evil king and did not serve him. And God blessed him. It says Hezekiah subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. It came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hosea, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser. Now, here we have the son of the Tiglath-Pileser, I believe, or at least the one that followed Tiglath-Pileser. And he becomes the king. And now he gets on a kind of an active war path. He wants to conquer, and he would like to bring the, now by this time, the northern kingdom of Israel has fallen to Assyria, and he comes on down. And here he besieges Samaria, and at the end of 3 years, they took it. This is in the sixth year of Hezekiah, ninth year of Hosea, king of Israel. Samaria was taken 722 BC. So that's where we are. We're at right now at the taking of, we had it last week already happening, but here in this account here is talking about that very thing. So the northern kingdom ended. The fall of Samaria came to an end after this siege. And that was the end then of the northern tribes. And they were taken captive by the Assyrians and taken out of Israel to countries and cities there in Syria area. It'll go on until 586 BC, about 140 years, under which time then Babylon will become the world power. And Babylon will come and invade the southern kingdom and three different invasions. And the last invasion, 586, will capture it and burn the city, burn the temple, and that's the destruction of the southern kingdom. So that is kind of the period of the kings. It starts out with the kingdom divided after Solomon's death, and then it goes all the way through the king period to the last king, which will be in Judah here. This, the last king in the northern tribes was Hosea, which we just mentioned here in this verse. Verse 11, then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria. I already mentioned that, but put it in context here. And put them in Halah, the city, by the Habor, this river of Gozan, in the cities of the Medes. So this is in the area of the Medes, the Middle East area there, near Iran, or part of Iran, or maybe Saudi Arabia, or maybe Iraq, that very area right in there. Because they did not, why did God allow that to happen? Because the tribes, the 10 northern tribes, did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed, meaning they deliberately disobeyed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. And notice this, they would neither hear nor do them. It doesn't say they could neither hear nor do. They had the opportunity to, but they would not listen to God's word nor obey it. So they would not listen. They would neither hear nor do them, disobedient. So God judged them, and that was the end of the northern kingdom. Now, we're going to have an event here where Hezekiah does not handle it well. And notice it very carefully, because it's going to be in contradistinction to what's going to happen in chapter 19, where a similar thing happens, and he is going to handle it really well. So one of the good things we see here is he's not perfect, but he learns from his mistakes. And I think that should be something that speaks to all of us, because none of us are perfect. But may we learn from our mistakes, and like in this mistake here, may we learn from Hezekiah's mistake and not do it. But this will be a great difficulty that he's going to find himself in. And we don't have any record of him praying. And I think that's the one we keep coming. Every week, I think, is the same thing I tell you or told myself by the Spirit. Before we take action, pray. Before we don't go out on our own, pray. Before we ask other people to pray for us or with us, pray. So let's see how he does here in this, and we will see no record of prayer. Verse 13, the 14th year of King Hezekiah. Okay, so he's reigned for 14 years now. He knows what works and what doesn't. He's seen God bless him greatly. But now here we have really a powerful, powerful force, the Assyrian army led by this king, Sennacherib. He came against all the fortified cities of Judah. This is south now. This is the part of Israel that has not yet been conquered. And he came against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Now, we know there's two he didn't take yet. One is Lachish, which is southwest on the way to Gath. It's a stronghold up on a big promontory rock and very, very hard to take. And they were fighting there, at least last week, and then part of this we see. And then they haven't taken Jerusalem yet. So they've taken everything else. So here is Hezekiah now, kind of on an island. He's in the strongest city in Israel, and that's Jerusalem, and it's about to fall, it looks like, because they were going to bring this great Assyrian army and surround it and lay siege to it. They've already done that to Samaria. It fell in 722, and so they want to do that now with Jerusalem, it would appear. So this is in process. But notice what happens here at verse 14. Then Hezekiah, the king of Judah, he hears about all of this Sennacherib coming against the fortified Judah and having given them and now moving towards Jerusalem. He gets afraid. So what does he do? Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish. Lachish is this other fortified city that's not yet fallen. That's where his army was. So he gets messengers to the king saying, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Well, what's he done wrong? He hasn't sent him any present. He hasn't surrendered to him. But now he's afraid that he's going to, what his standing against Assyria is going to result in hundreds of thousands of people being killed in his city of Jerusalem, and he doesn't want that. You know, when all of this attacking was going on, as Sennacherib was coming through and is having all these other cities to fall, lots of people would flock in behind the walls of the city of Jerusalem. So the city of Jerusalem would be bursting with population right now of many outsiders having come in for protection. And now their whole future is based kind of on what their leader decides, really. So Hezekiah now decides he's going to try the appeasing approach. Now, we know appeasing the enemy is not going to work, but here it's what he does. And he doesn't pray about it. Now, if God had told him to do that, it would have worked. But God didn't tell him to do it because it didn't work. And he says, turn away from me. Whatever you impose, I will pay. Well, that is not a very wise thing to say, is it, to an enemy? Whatever you say, I'll pay it. So the king of Assyria, he says, King Judah, 300 talents, that's 22,500 pounds approximately. That's over 11 tons. If a ton is more impressive to you than 2,000 pounds, think of it, 11 tons of silver. Now, we quote silver by the ounce. We quote gold by the ounce. But here, Assyria is saying, we want 22,500 pounds of silver and 30 talents of gold. That's about a ton plus, 2,500 pounds of gold. Now, when you think of gold right now, what is it, $800 or $900 an ounce, or whatever it is? Of course, it wasn't that much then, but still, 2,000 pounds of gold is a lot of gold, isn't it? You know how much gold they put in the temple. It was a tremendous amount, but this is tremendous. So it means there's a lot of wealth at this point that Hezekiah has gathered, because we've had earlier kings that already given away a lot of it. But here he's able to come up with that kind of silver and gold. So I wrote down, Hezekiah apparently did not pray. He did not resist. He should have. But he capitulated against Sennacherib without even a fight. So we read in verse 15, so Hezekiah gave all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord from the pillars which he had overlaid. You know, it's been a while now. 722, the temple was built 100 and plus years, 150 years or so earlier, so it'd be a little bit, get a little worn, so he probably put that pretty gold on it. And he took that gold off now, because he needs gold for the enemy, gave it to the king of Assyria. Now notice what happens next in verse 17. Then the king of Assyria sent to Tartan, that's kind of the commander in chief. The Rabsaras, he's kind of the officer over them all. And then Rabshakeh is kind of third in command, but the Rabshakeh knows Hebrew, so he's sent to give a message. They send those three emissaries, come from Lachish, it's about 35 miles away, with a great army. So now this great army is surrounding the city. They came to King Hezekiah, and they went up and came to Jerusalem. When they'd come up, they went, now these are the three guys, and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, that's probably in the northern part of Jerusalem, we don't know exactly where that is, which was on the highway to the Fuller's Field, we don't know exactly where that is either, but it's not down south, down by Gihon Springs at the bottom, by the city of David, this is more up on the top, the flat area. So that's where they were. And now the wall goes up there, and so they're on outside of the wall. People that would be sitting on the wall are certainly hearing about it over the wall. And there's the situation. So I wrote down, notice Hezekiah's huge mistake here in not praying to the Lord in taking such costly action. Fortunately, he learns and does not respond this way in the next chapter. But he, how well, question, how well are you from learning from your mistakes? How well are you from learning from my mistakes or other people's mistakes that you see? And what have you learned? Have you learned to always pray first? And I say, yes, I'll always pray first, Lord. You got my attention. And then I turn around and I find myself I'm doing something I haven't even prayed about it. So I need reminding, I guess, every week, maybe you do too. But have you learned to always pray first, particularly as the problem gets more and more serious, the consequences are greater and greater, aren't they? For doing the wrong thing. Doing what you think might make sense without really being led by the Lord is not going to work. Verse 18, and when they had called to the king, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to them. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, here's a message for the king. Thus says the king of Assyria. Now he doesn't even talk, he doesn't even say King Hezekiah, he just says Hezekiah like he's a normal little guy, which he kind of is compared to the king of Assyria, I guess. But anyway, this is Assyria talking, so they are talking about their great king, the king of Assyria. And then he's saying, ask Hezekiah, what confidence he has in that you trust. So he's going to end up really downplaying any hope that Hezekiah could have, and particularly the downplay the fact that don't trusting in the Jehovah is not going to work because we have taken all these cities and every one of their gods we've tromped in the ground, and so don't think that Jehovah is going to cover because he doesn't know who Jehovah is. But verse 18, chapter 18, verse 20, you speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words, and in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Now, Hezekiah had asked Egypt for help, even though Isaiah had told him that he should not. And there is this one verse which I really like. This is not just for Israel at that time, it's for you and me today, I think. Listen to this verse in Isaiah 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice. Now, I don't know, I don't matter anything, I don't think we have any listeners who are counselors, worldly counselors. But you be careful when you take worldly counsel, because this says, woe to the rebellious children who take counsel, but not of me. And then this would fill all of us who had devised plans, but not of my spirit. Whether it's from other counselors or whether it's on your own, but if you devise plans from not of my spirit, you just add sin to sin. And here's what they were wanting to do. They would want to walk, go down to Egypt and have not asked the advice from the Lord. Isaiah had said to them, trust in the Lord, he will deliver you. And we know that his trust in Pharaoh didn't work. Pharaoh's help never came, and it never does. Trusting in an earthly source is not going to, they're never trustworthy. But Rabshakeh is continuing on. Now look, you're trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt. Now this, those reeds, which really, really look strong, that grow down in that area, particularly along the rivers, you know, you look like they're really strong, but they put any weight on them, they just splinter, and then the splinters would come into your hand, so to speak, if you're leaning on it. So it says, on which if a man leans, it will get into his hands and pierce it. So the same characteristic is that of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. You lean on him, you're going to, it's not going to work. It's going to break and you'll get pierced. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, now if we trust in Jehovah, if he's telling you that, is he not the one whose pride praises and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away? So he's got some pretty good inside intelligence here, because he knows Hezekiah has taken away the high places. He thinks he's taken them away because he wants to take the Lord away. But what Hezekiah was doing, he was taking away the false idols. But anyway, he says to Judah and Jerusalem, because altars Hezekiah has taken away, he says, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. Now, therefore, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses, if you're able on your part, to put riders on them. So he's kind of mocking him now to a degree, but there's some element of truth in here. Israel had infantry and they had chariots, but they did not have a cavalry. A cavalry was what the Assyrians were known for. They were fast on horseback, and so they could move very, very quickly, and they were very formidable. They were just taking over everybody, really. And he says, you know, even if you don't have those horses, you got chariot horses, but not these horses to ride on. And even if we give you 2,000 horses, you don't have any riders trained to ride them. And to a degree, that's true. They didn't in battle anyway, because they didn't have them. But the question then, in trying to make them look bad, how then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? So now he blasphemously is pretending that the Lord is the one who is telling him to destroy it. Now, in a way, that's right, because the Lord is sending enemies against Israel to destroy because of their idolatry and all. That's why Assyria was conquering Israel in the first place. But the Lord didn't say to him, go up against this land and destroy it because of how great you are. So he says, do you not think that the Lord is commanding me? And I'm really special here because the Lord's commanding me to do this to you. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, Shebna, and Joah said to Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. Now, Aramaic was commonly spoken there in the land, but a lot of the people didn't understand it. They did around Jerusalem there, particularly understand Hebrew well, so they doesn't want the people to get all scared and go into a fearful riot, so to speak, because of hearing this bad news about Assyria conquering them. So he says, talk in Aramaic. Well, you know, the enemy is going to talk in the language that gives them the most advantage. In this case, it would be Hebrew, because that's what the people would hear who were on the wall. So verse 27, the Rabshakeh said to them, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words, and not to the men who sit on the wall, who will what? Eat and drink their own waste with you. Now, this can be the terrible, hideous thing that ultimately thirst and salvation could lean a person to under a siege. And they're getting ready to put a siege on Jerusalem. So trying to threaten them there with, this is how bad it's going, the famine's going to be. Verse 28, then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew. Notice in Hebrew, not Aramaic. In Hebrew, and spoke, hear the words of the great king of Assyria, says the king. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord shall surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria. Now here's what you do. Make peace with me by giving me a present, and come out to me, and every one of you shall eat from your own vine, and every one from his own fig tree. which they know that's not true, because he knows they're going to take being taken captive. And every one of you shall drink waters of his own cisterns until I come and take you away to a land like your own land. Now, here, this is a promise. Of course, it isn't true either. But take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. So notice the blasphemy, how he is reproaching their king Hezekiah, and he's approaching their God, Jehovah, our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Father. So here they're breaking the rules of protocol and diplomacy and trying to create a rebellion directly among the people. The enemy is here saying, don't listen to your king, and don't listen about anything that Jehovah is going to help you. The people knew that the Assyrians always practiced repopulation, so they knew whoever Assyria captured, they'd take the people out of their own land and put them in another land. So they know that much. Verse 33. Now, here he's bragging again. Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered us from the hand of the king of Assyria? Now, he's really truthfully saying that, but they aren't really gods. They're just these gods made by men, by stone and wood, and not a god at all. But every country had one. And so, our city area, so that's what they had. They'll refer here to in verse 34. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? Those were five different cities, different gods there. Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? And I guess Samaria is just taken not too long ago, or at least the Assyrians did. Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? So he's saying, don't trust in your God. Assyria conquers all the gods. Look what we've done. We've conquered all these gods. Nobody can stand against us. But the people were told, be quiet, don't say a word, and they did. Verse 36, but the people held their peace and answered him not a word. For the Lord, or I'm sorry, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with this bad news, with their clothes torn, and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. So now we move on into chapter 19, and you'll see this playing out now on a continuing basis. And we'll see Hezekiah really doing some great things, which should be a great example. So chapter 18 was an example for us of not what not to do when you get into a real serious crunch, when you get into a really a desperate situation. Always pray first. Don't go charging off and doing something on your own as he did here, because he spent all of that loot, and we're going to find out that this just encouraged Syria to take more. Chapter 19, verse 1. It was so when King Hezekiah heard this bad news that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Now that's good. He humbles himself and goes before the Lord. Now, the distress he's in, that they're facing an enemy, Israel's facing an enemy now, the southern kingdom of Judah, that's more powerful than they are. Great calamity. What do? They're about to be sieged, which would be years of few years of starvation until death and defeat. Many, many people dying. So verse 2, then Hezekiah sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to whom? To Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. Now, this is such a great example here. When you have a problem, most problems, always, but particularly the smaller nature problem, go to the Lord and see if he can't lead you to solve that problem without contacting anybody else. Do that first. And if the problem persists or gets bad, maybe you will ask others to pray. If it's a huge problem like this, where the whole nation is at stake, call on somebody to pray who put that in prayer and would pray daily, pray and pray and pray. And all of you should have someone, or some ones maybe a group of three or four, that in times of desperation, you can call on them and say, would you pray for this situation? I need your prayers. You continue, would you please pray often for it until God gives us the victory or gives us the answers. So this is a good thing. He recognizes this is a big problem. Now he is gone, torn his clothes, and gone into the house of the Lord. And so he recognizes the severity of this problem. So he says, go get the prophet of Isaiah to pray for us. And they even went in sackcloth. They went in a humble basis. This is not a proud thing at all. This is humbling yourself before the Lord, which we need to do. Not going in pride and say, we can whip them and all this. No, no. They went with great humility here to Isaiah the prophet. And they said to Isaiah, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come forth to bear. It's birth time for the baby. But there's not enough strength to even push the baby out. That's how weak we are, and there's no strength. We need help. There's no strength to bring them forth. Dire situation. We've got a problem here much greater than we're able to handle. But notice the hope here. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. That's a beautiful thing. Notice, maybe the Lord will hear these words, so we want to pass this on. We want to pass on, he's reproaching you, Lord. And listen to what he's saying to you. And so he says to Isaiah, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah with that plea for him to pray to the Lord. Now, this is really gets good here in these next few verses. Isaiah said to him, thus you shall say to the master, thus says the Lord. So Isaiah prays and gives him an answer, first answer anyway, a quick one. Do not be afraid of the words which you have heard from the Rabshakeh from Assyria, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall bear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Wow. What a great, great answer that is. Now, Sennacherib had said over and over, I will, I will, I will, I will. But the Lord responds with just two I will. One is, I will cause him to hear a rumor and he'll return. He'll leave Israel. He'll go back to Assyria. Then the Lord will cause him to die a violent death when he gets in his own land, in Assyria, in the stronghold of his own God there, the Assyrian gods. And we see now God is sovereign, bigger than everybody else. But he's giving them a quick answer here that don't give up. Pray, do whatever the Lord has for you today, but God is going to deliver you. That's what the answer is at this point. Now, we're going to find that there's a rumor came up right away that the king of Ethiopia, Tirhakah, the rumor went out that he had departed from Lachish, a very powerful king coming up to come against Assyria. And so the Assyrians left Lachish to go fight against them. And now the Rabshakeh returns and found the king of Assyria. He left Jerusalem and went back to Lachish, but he found now that he's moved and they're fighting in Libna, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish, and the king heard concerning Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, look, he has come out to make war with you. So he sent messengers to Hezekiah saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. So now Rabshakeh is going to be bringing a message from the king now. He's on the move. But I want you to go back and surround the city of Jerusalem and start the siege there and bring this message to them. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you. Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the king of Assyria has done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations whom we defeated Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? They've all been defeated. They've got a track record here. They're on the move, and they're awesome. Great enemy, in other words. But now we have Hezekiah seeing this letter. Notice what he does with this, and it's the same thing you should do with the news you get of anything that's really serious, really bad. What did you do with it? Well, let's look at these verses. And verses 14 now through verse 20 are six or seven of the best verses that you'll find anywhere. It's just so great. It's such a great example for us. So pay close attention here to how Hezekiah responds to this news. Verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. Okay, you're reading this letter, terrible news. What are you going to do? He read it. Number two, Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord. Wonderful. He takes it, in effect, to the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. He read it, goes into the house of the Lord, and spreads it before the Lord. Now, what he's doing basically is like a transferring of this problem to the Lord. Basically, he's saying, as you would say, if you got in a problem that's way, way over your head, Lord, I give it to you. I can't handle this. I can't protect this city from this siege that's coming. I can't stop the strongest army in the world who is blaspheming your name and all, but I'm going to spread it out before you and let you handle it. Transferring it to you, in other words. So important to keep that concept in mind. God's not expecting you or expecting me to defeat all the enemies out there, because we can't. But we can take these threats and these dangers to him and say, Lord, I give it to you. I'll do anything you want me to do, but I can't handle this. I've got to trust you in it. I want to trust you in it. Will you help me in it? So he's saying, it's not my problem. I can't carry it. I can't fix it. So I lay it out before you, transferring it over to you. 1 Peter 5:7 says what? Cast all your cares upon him. Why? For he cares for you. No, I'm not going to do anything but get along with God, and I'm going to lay this out in front of the Lord and hand it over to him. My comment to you and to me, how consistent am I when facing a desperate situation to go directly to the Lord and praying as a first thing rather than taking the matter into my own hands? We already talked about that in chapter 18. He didn't do it at that time, and he got in trouble. He spent all this. It didn't work. Now, he's going directly to the Lord and praying, and he's not taking the matter in his own hands. But now he is going to pray, and this is great prayer. Now, it's Hezekiah's prayer, but it's such a great prayer. Notice the address. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Boy, oh boy, we're talking to the creator of the universe here, aren't we? We're talking to the one true and living God, the God who is alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, the one who dwells between the cherubim, O Lord God of Israel. Oh, we're praying to the right God for sure. Now, as you pray, are you conscious of who you're praying to? You're not just praying to another entity that's kind of like you. You're praying to the one who made you. You're praying to your creator, who created not only you, but everything in the universe. So Hezekiah reads it. He spread it. He read it. He spread it. Then he prayed before the Lord, recognizing there's only one true God. I put down, be sure and notice the address of the prayer. It's so important. Notice Hezekiah's great address to whom his prayer is offered. And question, how aware am I of just whom I'm praying to when I pray? That really gets these prayers into much more of an important area that they should be important and a serious and not just a casual thing. Oh, lift up a prayer, maybe I'll hear, maybe I won't. No, we need to be committed to all the way, go all the way in on prayer to him. Here's what he asks the Lord to do in verse 16. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib. I've given, turned this over to you. So see it, hear it. These are the things which that king has sent to reproach you, the living God. Now notice how he is paraphrasing in a way the same thing that Solomon said at the dedication of the temple, you know, 100 plus years earlier, however long it was. Now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be open, let your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place. And Daniel, in his prayer, also says kind of somewhat similar, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. So this is such a great example of a prayer, addressing it correctly and then asking the Lord for his help. And he goes on, truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations in their lands. Now, he's not informing the Lord. The Lord already knows all these things, but it's good to be talking these things out when you pray to the Lord so the Lord knows where your heart is, because it's very important to have the heart right. And if we're praying in accordance with what he has for us, we'll be praying in a correct way, led by the Spirit. But he's telling, just talking it a bit, getting the problem out there. Verse 18, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands. So all of these gods that they've beaten on the way, they weren't true gods. They're just wood and stone. Therefore, Assyria destroyed them. Now remember, the wonderful aspect of prayer here is informing not for his good, but for our good. God wants to see our heart. So what we can show him our heart in prayer is where we stand, what's important to us, what we're asking for, what the problem is. Verse 19, now therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Notice, when you're praying in accordance with his will, it's always going to end up bringing him glory. Lord, do you know the problem here? The reason that we want it done is that you will not be hurt by this and all. In other words, you alone. We want all the kingdoms of the earth to know that you are God, you alone. That's the whole purpose here is. So they will know that you're sovereign and who you are, and they're not going to, even though the powerful thing in the world, they're not going to take Jerusalem. So we see Hezekiah means his prayer with all his heart. When you pray, are you praying with all your heart? He's the man that trusted in the Lord, who clung to him, who kept his commandments. And he said, Lord, save your people out of the Assyrians' hand so that all the nations will know that you alone are the only true God. So I wrote down here, what a great example of prayer. And this is not my prayer, this is Hezekiah's prayer, but it is a great example for all of us in our praying to the Lord, it seems. We pray to the Father in the name of the Son, Lord Jesus Christ, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the way we're to pray. Now, this next verse is a real capper. I think this is one of the most exciting verses in the study tonight, because we see now a connection between prayer and between God hearing. So verse 20 reads, listen carefully. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed, because you have prayed. Listen to that. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib king of Assyria, I have heard. Wow. Is that an encouragement to pray or not? Because you have prayed, I have heard. So important to see how prayer changes things. Because you have prayed, I have heard. Underline that verse in your Bible. Make sure you know what that means. Because you have prayed. Now, this is not a casual prayer. This is a serious prayer. A prayer led by the Spirit of His will being done. When you pray as led by the Spirit for God's will to be done, it will be done in God's way and God's timing. Summing that up, because you have prayed, I have heard, says the Lord. May we never forget this verse, this teaching of the importance of prayer. Oh, the power of prayer and the difference that it makes. So verse 21, this is the word, Isaiah speaking, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning Sennacherib. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughing you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. So he's kind of summing up the facts here in this prayer. The virgin means an unmolested or an undamaged city. That means that the daughter of Zion is not going to be taken. And it also means they're going to laugh at Sennacherib when he leaves Israel, goes back home without having destroyed Jerusalem, is what is being laid out here in these verses, really. Verse 22, whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you lifted your voice and lifted your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. So Hezekiah, glad to hear this. Now, Sennacherib is going to continue to speak here for a minute. By your messengers you have reproached the Lord, and what the multitude of the chariots, I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I cut down its tall cedars and choice cypress trees. I will enter the extremity of their border to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk strange waters, Sennacherib says, or Assyria says, and with the soles of my feet I've dried up all the brooks of defense. Do you not hear how long ago? Now we're going to stretch to the Lord. The I becomes the Lord now. Verse 25, did you not hear long ago how I made it from ancient times, that I, the Lord, formed it? Now I, the Lord, have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities and heaps of ruins. So God is saying, I'm the one that's helped you here. It isn't you yourself. Therefore, their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb, as the grass on the housetops and the grain blighted before it is grown. But I know your dwelling places. You're going out and you're coming in, and you rage against me because you rage against me and your insults have come up to my ears, God is saying. Therefore, I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way you came. This shall be a sign to you. Now he's going to change this from talking to Sennacherib to Hezekiah on Israel's behalf. You shall eat this year as grows of itself, the second year what springs from the same, the third year you shall sow and reap. This will all be behind you. Notice, you're not going anywhere. You're going to be here. Third year, you're going to be sowing and reaping as though nothing had happened. You plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them, and the remnant who escaped from the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. You're going to be fruitful once again, as you follow me and if you follow me. So notice this answer to the prayer here. It means Jerusalem is not going to be destroyed by Assyria. Verse 31, for out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion or from Jerusalem, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, listen to this, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mount against it. So he's not going to destroy the city. In fact, he won't even shoot an arrow into it. Not going to come with shield. He will not build any siege mount. They'd come to do that. But it's like a preposterous prophecy at this point when you see the army, a huge army all around the city getting ready to put siege on it. And here the prophecy is, no, not going to happen. Not an arrow is going to come in from Assyria. And God goes on, verse 33, by the way that Assyria came, By the same way, he shall return and he shall not come into the city, says the Lord. Says the Lord. I love it. Says the Lord. For I, the Lord, will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my David, for my servant David's sake. Wow. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 of their troops. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. Can you imagine going to bed and hearing that God's going to save you? Possibly the word was getting out, I don't know. Waking up the next morning, and there were 185,000 enemies all dead. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Verse 36. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed hurriedly and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. It came to pass, this is probably going to be 18, 20 years later, however, as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, he's in his temple worshiping his own god, and that his sons, Adramelech and Sharezer, struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. So this prophecy of him departing, which he did, this prophecy of him not shooting an arrow into the city, came to pass, and no siege mounds came to pass, and they would be there the third year planning and harvesting and so forth came to pass, and forth they're going to be in the land for another 140 years now until they fall to Babylon because of continued idolatry and immorality. But what a great thing it is to look at how Hezekiah handled this tremendously serious problem, and he turned to the Lord. He read it. He went to pray, and he spread it and prayed to the Lord and even asked others to pray for him, in this case, Isaiah, to pray because this is a big problem. And how God heard that prayer, because they prayed, he heard, it says, and he answered, and we see the result in part of that prayer. Now, this is God's plan being done. How much he would have done without all of these other things happening, I don't know. But this was the perfect plan because they were seeking his perfect will. May we be seeking his perfect will. And may we be taking everything to him, transferring it to him, and saying, Lord, I can't handle this. You handle it. Solve it with him alone without going outside. If that isn't working, or you need to go outside, then go outside and get others to pray for you. And make sure you've got some people that you can call on when you get some of these biggies that need prayer daily on an ongoing basis, because it's a very serious problem. So much for us to learn here, it seems, tonight, and much is exciting about it. So I just come back to the faithfulness of the Lord. He is so faithful, is he not? So I just want to close with, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Let us sing it together.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been.
Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word, with so filled with examples of what we are to do and also what we're not to do. Help us to learn. Help us to just love you more and be closer to you and just take everything to you in prayer, Lord. Bless each one because they're yours and tuned in tonight. And may we honor you with our whole hearts continually in Jesus' name. Amen.